May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. For the last 40 days, we've been gathering together each and every Sunday and throughout the weeks, our midweek Lenten services, traveling along together with Jesus and focusing on various scriptures, considering three words of truth. The angels greeted the women this morning who came to the early tomb with three incredible words of truth as well. He has risen. And then one of the angels reminded them that it was just as he told them. Remember? How many times had Jesus taught them? Like he had, beginning it back in Matthew chapter 16. When Peter had first proclaimed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus began to teach them just exactly what that meant. And as he shared with them, he told them, beginning then, but only beginning then, that he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And then on the third day be raised. But then we have to remember, too, that these whom Jesus taught were oftentimes said to be slow to believe, filled with doubt, filled with fear. Fear that led them, even on this day, to be hiding in fear of the Jews. Remember, remember, remember. Remembering was very much on the heart of St. Paul as he wrote to his younger pastor and friend, Timothy. Some of the very last words that he spoke in his life, that he wrote down, some parting words of advice for Timothy and for us this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, where we hear Paul encouraging young Timothy, "Remember, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." What else can we do as we go this morning to the empty tomb, as we gaze inside and we ponder with amazement what this means for us? God, in his rich grace, has done great things for us. Everything needed for us and for our salvation. Defeating sin and death and hell. And then rising in victory to assure us, to guarantee us, that sin actually was paid for on the cross. Guaranteeing us that by his power, he will not only be raised himself, but he will raise you and me from the dead and all who trust in him. It is he that St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This glorious message this morning still rings true. It rings true because Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in that regard. Not with respect to Jesus and not really with respect to those who follow him. You and me. Because today, as we gather, we're very much like those disciples. We still fear. We still have doubts. And we still have times when we are slow to believe. So that it is all the more important for us this morning to do as we are encouraged to remember Jesus Christ. The playwright Shakespeare once posed a question, what's in a name? What is in a name? When we think about a name, we might just think about what a person is called, but it really is, a person's name is more than just simply a title that they are given, something that somebody goes by. A name is something that embodies everything that they are. A name is something that really entails everything that we know about them, their reputation, the things that they have done, all the things that they are doing, what they stand for, their character, their being. And in the case of Jesus, when we consider this name, it really does tell us everything that he came to be. We heard it last week. The directions that the angel gave to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. You will give him that name because he will save his people from their sins. The Lord saves. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save his people, to save you and me from our sins. Jesus came to do battle with the forces of hell. He came, understand, to undo all that sin and the evil one had done to God's originally good creation. He came to right the wrong. He came to heal the sick. He came to drive out demons. He came to raise up the dead. And on Good Friday, he came to do battle, a battle all the way to the death. It was a struggle to the death. And at the end of the day, the Son of God lay dead and in a tomb for our salvation. We remember Jesus, our Savior. But then, too, we remember today that he was Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah. He is the one of whom the scriptures were spoken. He is the one in whom we find all of those scriptures fulfilled, the very prophecies which began with this one, the very first one spoken, that Satan would strike that promised one's heel, but that promised one would crush the evil one's head. You see, Jesus would do battle. He would do battle all the way to the death, but he would overcome and he would rise. And today we remember Jesus, the fulfiller of that promise and all of God's promises. We remember the Christ. We remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. If there is perhaps one word that causes doubts and fear and trembling in all of us, it is that last one. Death. We fear death because, well, we fear what we don't know. And none of us have endured death. None of us have endured death, and yet we know really all about it. It is all around us. It surrounds each and every one of us every day. We drive down the street and we pass death on a regular basis. We see it in the cemeteries. We see it as we visit our loved ones there. We see the approach of death at the hospitals. Peoria is full of them. We know that death surrounds us. We know and we feel its approach. We know it's coming. We know it's coming for our friends and our loved ones and our spouses. And it's coming for us. We know death. So why do we fear it? Except that we know why it comes. We know why it comes even without scripture, really. Even without the scriptures, all of creation and our conscience speaks to us of the reality and the existence of a creator. A creator to whom you and I know that we owe our existence and that we have to answer for everything and anything that we have done. Because you and I know that nothing comes from nothing. Everything has to come from something. Letters don't just fall down from the sky and appear on a book in some form that we can open it up and, oh, there are actually words. And those words do not appear in any kind of order so that we can understand what somebody intends for us to say. We know that somebody put those letters, arranged those letters, arranged those words in such a way in order to communicate to us. And with each and every one of us, within each of us, there is a code of itself. There is the very code of life, the essence of life that is inside of each and every one of your cells, in your very essence, in your DNA. A DNA that is written and prescribed and specifically laid out in the way that it is so that you and I are functioning human beings and that we are not just any old beings, but that we are distinct and separate from every other form of life that also has its very own genetic DNA code. The whole idea that all of that vast library of code that so intricately designs you, and that if it is off just a little bit means really devastating results. The idea that that genetic code can somehow or another be arranged in such a way by accident is silliness. We know that. Nothing comes from nothing. Everything comes from something. Something bigger, a whole lot bigger than you and I, who really can't really figure out that genetic code. And even if we can figure out what it says, we can't figure out how to put it together. Something bigger, something wiser, something stronger, something greater, something much more complex than you and I put it together. And our conscience just won't let us shake the notion that He is on to us. He knows. You can shove it away. You can stick it away in your closet. You can pretend that it's not there. You can fool all of your neighbors. You can even fool your family members that they don't know that He knows. And you know He knows. That's that little conscience that's speaking to you. Deep down, we know that we have failed to perfectly do what He requires. And what our conscience can only sense is bluntly confirmed right here. Death spread to all because all sinned. That's what really fills us with fear in the face of death. Death comes because of sin. And we know that because of death, we are going to be standing in front of the one who made us and who created us. And sin has naturally separated us from that God and from His love. The wages of sin is death. But my friends, please do not leave here this morning without hearing the rest of that promise. Because while the wages of sin is death, this also is true, that the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who descended from David and rose from the dead. That's part of the promise, that this Savior, this Messiah, would come from the house and the line of David. It's part of the promise so that we can know and identify just exactly who He is. But that also speaks to who Jesus is with regards to His humanity. That though He was God, He did not count that equality with God as something to be grasped and to held onto, but instead He emptied Himself. He let go of that. He took the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You understand what happened? God sent His only Son, who knew no sin, to become sin, not His own. He emptied Himself to take your place and mine. He who knew no sin became your sin and my sin, so that we might have all righteousness, the righteousness that He lived. He became sin for us to stand in our place, to die our death, the death that we deserve. But then He rose over it all. And the precious thing, the most precious thing of all, is that not only did He conquer sin and death and hell, but He gave you and me the victory. What did Jesus promise? Even before Jesus died, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because I live, you will live also." John 14, verse 19. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. We heard it this morning. And you are still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the very first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ, the first fruit. You all know what first fruit is, don't you? First fruit's that first stuff that you take off the field. In biblical times, it was the first fruit that was then given. It was given to the Lord. It was given in confidence to the Lord because everybody knew that was just the first fruit. The first fruit was given, and it was given in absolute confidence of knowing that there was a whole lot more, lots and lots and lots more that was still out in the field ready to be harvested, and God in His grace and His mercy would give that to you. Christ is that first fruit. Christ is that first fruit that promises there will be a whole lot more, a whole lot more. There will be more, promising us. We too will rise. We too shall be changed, Paul is given to write. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. Death swallowed up in victory. Sainted Job had the very same expectation, even years before Jesus came. But knowing that Jesus was coming, Job boldly proclaimed, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, and how my heart yearns within me." Regarding all of this, St. Paul said, "This is my gospel. This is my good news." But with joy, I'm here to tell you this morning that it wasn't really Paul's good news. It's not Paul's gospel. It's not my gospel. It's not even your gospel, so to speak, as if it were privately held by all of us, or that it is up to us to make, as so often we hear today, people going around talking about my truth or their truth. This, quite truthfully, my friends, is the truth and the life. This, quite truthfully, is the gospel, the very power of God for salvation to all who believe. That word power, dynamis, the very dynamite of God that would blow our minds away this morning, that God would so love us and this whole world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's a gospel not to be forgotten but recalled and retold and remembered. Remember, Jesus Christ, he has risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. And now, peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please take out the white card in front of you today. If you would fill it out so we have a record of your being with us here today. If you're visiting with us, we're very happy that you are here. If you would like to learn a little bit more about Christ Lutheran, you can indicate that there on the card. Please turn it over and we pray together the call to Christian fellowship. Dear Father in heaven, we have gathered together in Christian fellowship to worship you. We've confessed our sins and we thank you for your forgiveness. We've sung praises to you and listened to your holy word. Help us now to return to our homes and families filled with your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to love others as you love us. By our words and actions, make us your witnesses here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We gather our gifts for the Savior. Thank you.